Team Ascals has done for Philippine football what many years and generations of campaigning have not been able to do, and that is to create a surge of interest in the world's most popular sports. And there is a following now for the team. And this is due to the Ascals' inspiring, not to say shocking, victory over Asian powerhouse, in fact, defending champion Vietnam. In fact, so inspiring was this story that it was included among the top 10 sports stories of 2010. When you look at the composition of Team Ascals, there are actually few pure locals. While all have Filipino blood, as required by the International Football Federation, yet the majority of the composition of the team comes from nations where football is already popular. In other words, they have honed their skills in these nations and then have shared them to the Philippine team, all for the good. And here we see the fact that the quality of a team is in its composition. Now, something of that principle is also true of the church. In the building up of the church, the composition is crucial. And this month, we are using a New Testament figure in order to bring some important lessons concerning the church. Pamilyar tayong lahat sa katawan bilang larawan ng iglesia, na maraming leksyon tayong matututuhan sa pagiging katawan ng iglesia. Ngunit isa pa na malimit din gamitin sa bagong tipan na siyang gagamitin at ginagamit natin ngayong buwan ay yung larawan ng iglesia bilang isang gusali. We're familiar with the figure of the church as body, but we are now using the figure of the church in the New Testament as building, and as we saw last week, there really are very significant lessons we can learn from that figure. In fact, a common misuse of the word church is to identify it with the building where people worship. We sometimes say we go to church, there will be a cleanup project in church. While, of course, that is acceptable language, strictly speaking, the building is not the church. But building is a good figure for the church to give lessons about being a church. I invite you again to turn to our main text, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read from verse 9 to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 17. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Once again, marking that passage, I invite you to a second passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. The first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the same that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our Corinthian text, as I explained last week, is Paul's correction to the tendency manifested in the church in Corinth, which was one of partisanship. Nagkakanya-kanya, nagkakampi-kampihan, at ito ang bagay na winawas to ni Apostol Pablo. He called this attitude carnal. And rooted, that carnal attitude is rooted in a wrong view of church leadership. Following the ways of the world, the Corinthians treated their leaders like lords they rallied around. And so you hear them saying, which Paul corrected, those who say, I am of Peter, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. And Paul says that is a carnal attitude. The ministers God uses are but instruments. And what Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 3 is use several, or two figures actually, in order to illustrate what leaders are. The first illustration is taken from the fields of agriculture, farm work. And the minister in this case is one who plants, which was what Apostle did, one who waters, which was what Apollos did. And Paul's point is, it's neither the planter nor the one who waters that has to give to get the glory. Growth is caused by God. The instruments, the ministers are but instruments. Now, from that figure of farm work, now the Apostle Paul leads to a second figure, still illustrating a proper view of church leadership. This time he uses the building. He says, you are God's building. And the minister, like myself, Paul says, I am the master builder, one comparable to a foreman. He is used by the engineer or the architect, and in order that he may use the right foundation, build the right foundation, use the right materials as he constructs the building. And so we saw last week the first of the parts in any building construction is that of the foundation. And that foundation corresponds to the message of the church. And the foundation of the church, Paul made very clear, is Jesus Christ. And no other foundation can be laid upon it. Now, from the foundation, the structure is the next concern. The crucial question is the materials to use in the construction of the structure. Extending his figure in the Corinthian passage, Paul refers to the various materials that are used. Some are characterized by strength and preciousness. He calls them gold, silver, precious stones, and they are all meant to create a sturdy structure, not vulnerable to earthquakes. The other materials are described in their combustible character. Wood, hay, straw. These are materials that easily burn. Now, Paul puts them together in a mix, and by way of challenge is directing his thought to the Corinthian church. What kind of church are you? What kind of materials should be constructed in the structure of the church? Now, from that figure, we turn to Peter, who uses also the building metaphor, but this time with direct reference, not just figure. He tells us what these stones are, what these materials are. Now, I said the materials of the building metaphor correspond to church membership. Foundation corresponds to the message of the church, and the message of the church is permanent. It cannot be changed. However, the structure is changeable in terms of some may have to be removed, and then other materials have to be added, which is what membership in a church is all about. But we must be clear about the proper materials of the membership of the church. And I want to give you this message. The membership of the church is composed of believers covenanted to exalt God in Christ. Ang mga miyembro ng iglesia ay binubuo ng mga mananampalatayang nagtipanan upang parangalan ang Diyos kay Kristo. The membership of the church is composed of believers covenanted to exalt God in Christ. Now, I understand in the subject of engineering and architecture, you have a subject known as strength of materials. Pinag-aaralan niyo yung kalidad ng mga material na gagamitin para sa construction, and that is important. Many buildings are weak and vulnerable because of compromise with materials. That cannot be done in the church. The materials of the church will do or undo the mission of the church in the world. This is something we need to take seriously. Now we ask, from the many materials available in the world, that is, people in the world, how is that of the church to be constructed? Well, they must be believers covenanted to exalt God in Christ. Now let me break that down into two thoughts. First, the sole distinction, relationship with Christ. The sole distinction, ang natatanging kaibahan, ay relasyon sa Panginoong Hesukristo. Secondly, the main intention, to the exaltation of God. So these are the two things from the people that we have in the world who may become members of the church, who can qualify as materials for the structure of this we call church. They must be believers, and therefore the sole distinction is relationship with Christ. It is obvious that the people who will compose the church will come from people of the earth, people of the world. But what qualifies anyone to become a member of a church? Is it race? It used to be. And this is the reason why Peter uses the scripture from Exodus, the scripture which once described Israel. He is now using it to describe the church. What was true of Israel, it was a single race separated by God. That was true then, but that will no longer be true to the church. What was racially distinct in the Old Testament, that no longer holds true of the church. It cannot be race. The building that Peter has in mind is the temple, in exact duplication of Paul's idea of church as building. It is temple. And to Peter, the correspondence now is between Jesus Christ as cornerstone, or he calls him the living stone, and Christians are themselves living stones. Ayan yan pinagkumpara ni Apostol Pedro. Si Jesus ang buhay na bato, ngunit kagaya ni Jesus, ang lahat ng bumubuo ng struktura ng iglesia, sila man ay mga buhay na bato. Ang tinutukoy niya riyan ay kung ano si Jesucristo, ang mga mananampalataya ay tinitingnan ang kanilang pagkakakilanlan sa kanilang relasyon kay Kristo. Kung ano si Kristo, living stone. Ang mga bubuo ng iglesia, living stones. It's relationship to Christ. So I say church members are any kind of people, all kinds of people, but distinguished by relationship to Christ. And how does Peter describe those who are in church? They are those who are coming to him. Oh, that's a beautiful description. Peter is describing this as an ongoing motion. Who are Christians? Now, we tend to think of Christians in terms of what they did in the past. And there's a legitimate dimension of the past as far as Christians are concerned. We say Christians are those who came to Christ. And yes, they are. Christians are those who once came to Christ. And you cannot be a Christian unless at one point in your life you made a turning point, a turn of your back to the world and to sin in repentance and turn to Christ. And if you have not done that, it is not that you are children of Christians, attenders in church, or whatever religious background one may have. It will not make you a Christian until you come to Christ. I'm pleading with you, come to Christ. But in Peter's description, he's not just talking of the past. He's talking of what distinguishes those who are currently members of the church. They are those who are coming to Christ. It begins at conversion when for the first time a sinner came to Christ in receiving the gospel message. But from then on, this characterizes his life. It is a constant motion of coming to Christ all his life. And by using the figure of a holy nation, a royal priesthood, Apostle Peter is deliberately comparing and contrasting the church to Israel. In the past, Israel was the holy nation and they were only Israelites. In the past, there was a holy priesthood in Israel and they were just the family of Aaron. So it was narrow, it was limited. But now the church is also a holy nation, a holy priesthood, except that no longer limited by race, no longer limited to a family. It is now open to all the world. And the only distinction we ask is that there be a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet we opened it to all kinds of people in the world. We would not qualify or disqualify a person by reason of external factors. Of course, it does not mean either that it is just anybody who can make up church membership. But whoever will be qualified as a member of the church is characterized not by race, not by any external factors, but only by having a saving relationship with Christ. He first came to Christ at conversion, and that his life now is one of coming to Christ. We are not and should never be a church that demands certain external qualification for membership. The one thing that we would demand as a qualification is that that person who will be received into membership of the church is one who has come to Christ and is coming to Christ. That what defines him as a person is his saving relationship to Christ. And wherever he comes from in this world, he is welcome if he is a man, a woman, with a saving relationship to Christ. The January cover story of the National Geographic carries the number 7 billion. That is what the world population will become this year. 7 billion people in the world. Plenty of materials for the church. Yes, theoretically speaking, any one of those 7 billions are welcome to the church to become members if and only if they have a saving relationship to Christ. Now you see what this means by way of practical challenge. It means that the ministry in the church must be both gentle and firm, neither too strict nor too lenient on membership. In the Corinthian passage, Paul clearly sees this carefulness in accepting materials into the church as the main task of those in the ministry. That's why he calls himself a master builder. The ministry in the church will be the one to assess the quality of materials being proposed. It is the church, of course, that will ultimately decide, but the discerning assessment is from the ministry of the church. Now, some ministries make it too strict, requiring qualifications beyond that of being a disciple of Christ. And I encounter this, sadly, even in Reformed churches whose idea of qualification for membership really amounts to spiritual maturity. Still others insist on doctrinal competency, and they reject those who cannot understand theology. I mean, this something that is going on. I once became a member of a fundamental church there in Fairview. And when I applied for membership, an interview was scheduled with the officers, except that somebody was ahead of me. So, siya munang na-interview. And then when it came to my turn, I asked about the first interview, and they said, well, she was rejected. And I thought, well, why? And the officer told me, one of the officers told me, well, she cannot even answer our first question. Now we will ask you that question. What is regeneration? Eh, ako inapanganga. Not that I cannot answer it. I could, and I did. But my heart went to that poor woman who was a house help. How would you expect her to answer such a question? And yet these people were serious that the way for anyone to become a member of the church should at least be able to answer such a theological question. What is regeneration? Now others have a more carnal, additional qualification. Again, I heard a pastor once interviewed by media and was asked about his church, a very popular church in Metro Manila. And he said without blinking an eye that the goal of his church is to attract the AB crowd, meaning the upper classes in society. And I couldn't believe myself. I couldn't believe what I heard. And yet this is going on in many churches. They try to create qualifications where Jesus has not required it. Now, having said that, I think it is fair to say that the greater mistake today is on the other direction. The other mistake, the other extreme, is those churches whose one goal is to multiply, and wanting only to multiply, any material will do. And in Paul's language, they are those who band together both gold, silver, precious stones with wood, hay, and straw in one mix. And anybody is welcome as long as they want to be added to the church. And I know churches with rosters of members who have been baptized in the hundreds, and the attenders are in their 50s. Why? Because anybody who wants baptism can be baptized and be added to the membership role, and they can report that they have so many members. And I've seen this happening in churches whose one goal of ministry is to multiply. We won't do that. We would welcome in church all kinds of people, and I mean it. To be a member, all that we require is that that member must prove that he is coming to Christ. Now that resolves, in fact, so many difficulties, and difficulties of our own making, because we do not limit to this sole distinction when we require other things. The immature and the untutored Christian may yet be a true disciple. And I've always maintained the principle in church membership, I would rather go wrong in receiving the wrong person than rejecting the right one. Receiving the wrong person, you still have means to correct such a mistake. But what would you do to an untutored Christian who cannot answer the question, what is regeneration? And he is rejected And he goes on in the Christian life without a major means of grace. That is cruelty. The immature yet may be a true disciple, and so is the untutored. And they band together in the assemblies of the church. There was one ancient comment by a pagan who attended a Christian assembly, and his comment was inscribed on the catacombs. It says, "Oh, how they love one another." He was surprised to see in the assembly of the church masters and slaves together, treated as equals in the church, literate and illiterate, educated and uneducated. And it so impressed him. And we want to impress upon the world that this is what the church is. We are deliberately a mixed congregation. That the one common denominator is not personality, not education, not attainments, not career. The one common denominator is we have Christ. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Savior. Yan ang natatanging pinagkakapare-pareho ng mga miyembro ng iglesia na tayo'y kabilang kay Kristo, na tayo'y may relasyon kay Kristo. At anuman ang pagkakaiba-iba natin sa personalidad, sa mga narating, sa pagkaaral, mga antas sa lipunan, hindi siya magiging timbangan para sa desisyon ng pagkamiyembro sa iglesia. Indeed, God can use people considered as untutored, and yet who knows how God can use them. Abraham Kuyper is a favorite theologian of mine. But when he first became a pastor, he was unconverted. Yet he already had his PhD, and he was a professor, a very learned man. But once, a peasant woman approached him as her pastor, and she told him, "You are not giving us the bread of life." And that rebuke, that gentle rebuke, was used by God to awaken Kuyper. And he was converted through that. A peasant, untutored woman yet can know when the living bread is being fed or not. So, the sole distinction is relationship with Christ. That's the only thing we ask. Then, secondly, the main intention, exaltation of God. Ang pangunahing katuturan, layunin ng mga miyembro sa iglesia na kanilang pinagtipanan ay ang pagpaparangal sa Diyos. Both Paul and Peter in our texts agree that the building they have in mind when they compare the church to a building is that of the temple. What is it of the temple that distinguishes it from other structures? Definitely, in the ancient world, there were better, more magnificent structures than the tabernacle or later on the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, the temple was not even included among the seven wonders of the ancient world. But what distinguishes it from other structures? It is the only structure in all of the world constructed in obedience to God's command, and its intention is to exalt Yahweh. Not the pyramids, not the Great Wall of China, not the Taj Mahal, not the Leaning Tower of Pisa, not the Eiffel Tower of Paris. The one structure which was built on obedience to God and for the exaltation of God is the temple. And now, when we come to its modern counterpart, the church. Therefore, church members, we must understand, are covenanted together to exalt God in worship and testimony. Now, let me first underscore covenanted. Nagtipanan. Tipanan ang mga tungkulin sa iglesia. Tipanan hindi pakiramdaman. Tipanan hindi kung ano yung nakapaligid, pagkakataon. Ang tipanan ay isang bagay na dapat tuparin anuman ang iyong nararamdaman, anuman ang iyong iniisip na kung anong magiging dating ng iyong presensya sa iglesia, hindi yan ang magiging bagay na magpapagawa sa iyo ng tungkulin o magpipigil. It's covenant. And wish to God that we all understand the nature of the covenant. But now that covenant is to exalt God, and I differentiated worship and testimony. The difference is this. Worship is the exaltation of God by the gathered church. Testimony is the exaltation of God by the dispersed church. So these are the two things that we go on doing as a covenant. First of all, worship is the exaltation of God by the gathered church. Ang pagsamba ay ang pagpaparangal sa Diyos kapag nagtitipon ang iglesia. Yan po ang ginagawa natin sa ating katipunan. This is the reason why the exhortation of Scripture is forsake not the assembling together. And what sets apart the worship of the church as God's building is that just like the temple was set up in obedience to God's commandment, so the church in worship worships God only according to His commandments. When Moses was instructed to construct the tabernacle, he was given all the materials. And the urging of God upon Moses was, do not add, do not take away from my word. Moses cannot say, well, my aesthetic sense tells me that if I use this color or that material, it would be better for the tabernacle. No, he can't do that. Now, worship is like that. Worship is to be regulated by the commandments of God, and that means for the church, New Testament commandments. What the New Testament commanded the acts of the church's worship ought to be. We continue to respond to the question that God challenged Israel in the Old Testament. It remains the challenge today. Whatever worship form or style you do, you must respond to the challenge when God asked the Israelites in Isaiah 1 and verse 10, who has required this from your hands? If you will offer to God anything, it must be that which God required. Kung meron tayong ihandog sa Diyos na pagsamba sa pagtitipon ng iglesia, hindi maaring sabihin mo kung anong maibigay ko basta matutuwa na ang Panginoon. Ang maari mo lamang ihandog ay kung ano ang kanyang hiningi, kung ano ang kanyang iniutos. So as members in worship, we do not ask how others are worshiping in their happy praise and worship. And when members begin to put in place of God's command, the concern of what the majority are doing, how to make it happier, how to make it livelier, how to have group dynamics and all that, out will go the presence of God. One of the most impressive church buildings in America today is in California. It's called Crystal Cathedral. Thousands of glass panes were glued together to build this Crystal Cathedral. And the chief minister of the Crystal Cathedral is Robert Schuller, the self-esteemed gospel man himself. He who once said that the new Reformation requires that we do away with sin as an issue, and in place of sin, we must have self-esteem, Yet he has a good church building, one of the best in the world. Is there God's presence there? No, there must be a wonderful presence of drums and combo music, but not God's presence. Well, brethren, we need to worship God as he has commanded, and that is the covenant of the church. We exalt him and we are gathered. But then testimony is the exaltation of God by the dispersed church. When we disperse after our assembly, we don't leave God in the church building. No. We continue to reflect him where we are in the world. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:15, we are to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we do in testimony. We still exalt God. Even though we are not together, we are still in the business of exalting God wherever we are in this world. And that tells us the challenge to the ministry of the church. The ministry must deliberately shape materials, meaning members, who are godly. That's the goal of ministry. Godly members. To be godly means God is at the center and all areas of one's life. Now, when you call a person business-minded, it means that he sees every opportunity for business. And when a Christian is truly godly, every opportunity is an opportunity to direct to connect with God. God permeates his thinking. That's the godly man. So inseparably, we are supposed to be the people in the world who talk and walk God. We are to be the people in the world who talk and walk Christ. As we were singing just before the message, so fill our hearts that men may see thy life in us and turn to thee. That's the Christian's goal. He may not have brethren with him in the world, but he continues to be in covenant with one another to exalt God. Now I ask you, are we doing that? How easy it is to be disoriented, coming from the worship of God in the gathered church, and as we move to testimony in the world, it is as if there was a spiritual mutation that occurred that you cannot recognize the species of a Christian in the world of what he is in the gathered church. And again, we can't have that kind of inconsistency. For we are continued to be covenanted even when you are not with brethren. God sees. Between worship and testimony, wrestle with God in your closet. And so when you go to your testimony, you carry with you the air, the aura of one who has been with God. It descends on very practical terms. Remember the exhortation to be children of God without blemish? It is preceded by without disputing or murmuring. Without disputing or murmuring, very practical issue. On this account alone, sadly, many a child of God are tearing page after page of their testimony in the world. We are built into the structure of the church in the world. Let us excel in the world, but be distinct. And that's what is constituting the building up of the church. A sad part of that growth of the church is sometimes the removal of what once were constructed materials, and you come to a point where you say, it is creating more destruction on the other materials because it is unfit. And we remove it. There is a mandate of church discipline in the church. We do this only as a last resort, but there is such a thing as discipline in faithful church building. So this is open to all. If you are a true Christian, you ought to be a member of the church. You're not meant to be solo in the world. God knows. God is wise. You cannot be wiser than God. If you are a Christian, you have a relationship with Christ. You are one who came once and keeps coming to Christ. Then be a member of the church. This church is open to you without question about career, education, personality. But when we are members of this church, we are then covenanted together for this main intention, the exaltation of our God in the gathered worship and in the dispersed testimony in the world. We saw last week the foundation is now established, but the materials continue the construction. Let us be mindful of this intention. It is for the exaltation of God, and He has put the church for that purpose. Let the others occupy themselves with how to get rich. Let other organizations occupy themselves with how to have better marketing. The church is the one community on earth whose task and intention is to exalt our God. Let us join together for that main intention. Again, we are to be reminded this is our 30th year as a church, and we give glory to God for such preserving grace. But preserving grace means let us preserve. The real intention of the church is to exalt God, and the materials of the church are those who have relationship with Christ. Let us sing our last hymn, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. The second verse says, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. What a touching description of the church. It is precious to our God, and let us make it precious to ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos, mula sa iyong karunungan ang panukala ng iglesia bilang siyang kakatawan sa iyong kalooban dito sa mundo. Ang iglesia ay binubuo ng mga material na hindi nasusukat sa pinag-aralan, personalidad, lahi o ano pamang panlabas na mga bagay, kundi mula sa lahat at anumang uri ng mga tao. Ang bumubuo ng iglesia ay iyong nagkaroon ng ligtas na relasyon sa aming Panginoong Hesukristo. And may this be the challenge to those here who may have a true, genuine relationship with Christ, that it is not your will for them to go on in their faith without a church. It is your wisdom that every Christian must be a part of the church, and may we be a church that will not require anything more than true discipleship to Christ. May we not become a church that requires maturity, doctrinal competency, or even carnal goals of attracting the well-supplied. Instead, may the one requirement we insist upon be that of relationship to Christ. And as a membership, the main intention is the exaltation of God. May we take this as a covenant, not circumstantial, not emotional, but covenanted, a duty, a solemn duty that we answer to you We pray that we may truly exalt you in worship as a gathered church. And the way you have regulated the worship of the church is not to be shaped by the concerns of the world. We are not to inquire how the majority is doing it. We are not to be attracted by the apparent liveliness and happiness in the way that others are doing it. We are rather confined to the commandments of the New Testament. And with that, we are satisfied. Do make your presence known to us every time we are gathered in worship, that you may truly be exalted. But even when we are dispersed, we continue to have that covenant that we are to exalt God as a dispersed church in the world. And how disorienting sometimes our involvement in the world can be, that coming from the gathered church in worship, we seem to be so suffused with God. And then we get involved with business, with career concerns. And how often the thoughts of God nurtured in worship are easily crowded out. We pray that before that transition from worship to testimony, that we learn to wrestle with you in our closet. And then, truly suffused with thoughts of God, may we be the people in the world who talk God and walk God in our lives, who talk Christ and walk Christ in our lives, and that the world may see in us the Lord Jesus Christ, and that many of them will come to Him through our testimony. So be with us as you have preserved us these 30 years. We pray for continued preserving grace, and that we may maintain a membership that is defined by relationship to Christ. And part of our growth in membership is the sad mandate of taking away those who we once thought were materials for the church. Yet faithfulness requires that we continue to build, and we pray that every material added to the structure of the church is a material characterized by relationship to Christ, and that is an additional material to us as a gathered church or a dispersed church occupied with exalting our God in Christ. So help us so to do by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.